a good word. Thank you. Thank you so much. I was going to just say, amen, you're dismissed. That was so full of bread, and I love it. I love it. I love seeing these men of God stand up and...
Manna.
So anyway, we are going to start today.
I can't even open your door.
That was smart.
You know, I want to get into holy ground understanding today. Today we're going to start in holy ground understanding. And, you know, what is it? Is it happening still? Do you sometimes run into it? Do you miss it? Do you need it? There's a couple of things I want to get into today, because so many times I think that our life is so busy that it's like, even if the Lord wanted to encounter us in a situation such as we see in the scripture, I think it would be difficult sometimes because we get so wrapped up. And I want to warn you against a mental busyness, because there is no cure for that except in Christ. He can slow you down. And we need it. We need to sometimes slow down and get a hold of God. But I want you to go to Joshua, the fifth chapter. Joshua, the fifth chapter. Now, as we know, Israel was in Egypt, okay, at this point, right? And they were coming out of Egypt. We know that it took God over 40 years to get Egypt out of the heart of Israel. Almost all of the first generation died in the wilderness. They died because of unbelief. They died because of sin. They weren't a people who could inherit the promise. Are you with me on this? God had to lay the entire generation low, and it was their sons and daughters. Their sons and daughters who actually entered in. I want you to think about this. If you look at, many times people say our Christianity, there is such a parallel to the journey through Egypt for Israel, because God frees you from bondage, absolutely, and he does it with an amazing outstretched hand. When it came to Israel in Egypt, we have the night of the Passover, where all the firstborn in Egypt were slain, and the firstborn in Israel were preserved as long as they put the blood upon the doorpost. But isn't it interesting? You can be delivered and freed, but ending up falling short in the journey. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people, we talk about our freedom in Christ and that he set us free. And there was a day and time where Jesus entered my life. There's no doubt about it. And a whole lot of things changed. Now, would I be though one of those people as my journey went on year after year? When I came to my promised land, what God was trying to walk me in, was I there to inherit the land, or did I not make it? And what's interesting, part of this also, when we talk about having a holy ground experience, is it's really, starting is good, but it's how you finish that will always be remembered. That's why faithfulness is critical to the Lord. That's why Matt put it so well. I mean, you can declare good things in good times. It's easy to say God is good when you're not challenged. But I believe the declaration that God is good, God is faithful, needs to come about in the times where you were hardest hit, where everything may seem to bottom out. Maybe your emotions are failing you. There's an orchestra of discouragement that goes on. Sometimes people have a 100-piece symphony of different instruments of discouragement going on. But this is what we have to remember. And it's interesting, because as Joshua, and this is a new generation going into the promised land, they're entering. And we know that he believed. And as he's going, he's going to have a holy ground experience. And it's interesting, because some of these people were not around the night that God delivered them from Egypt. And it's funny, because according to the scripture, we know that the parents, a lot of the first generation out of Egypt, we know that they had pocket idols with them, that they did not forsake the gods of the land, that the gods of the land that they had left. So there was compromise in this generation, the first one. So I can imagine some of the kids grew up watching unbelief, watching idolatry, watched closet idolatry on the kids. I can only imagine some of the stuff they saw. And then they're entering in, but the first generation about the whole thing is died off, killed off in the wilderness. So God not only wants to save you, You know, there's an old saying, we have been saved, we are being saved, and our salvation will be complete in the end day. Think about this for a minute. So it's really critical. God just doesn't want to pull you out and deliver you on some date and time that you mark down as the day you got saved. But he wants to lead you through the wilderness of this world, and he wants to bring you to the promised land, and he wants you to be able to enter it when you get there. There are a lot of Christians that start the journey and they're fired up and they're ready to go. But by the time they come through even part of their wilderness, they're not even ready to enter the promised land. And sometimes part of it is that they brought the world with them that God took out, that he took them out of, and they kept some of it in their heart. And I got to tell you, this stuff will just make you go in circles. So it's real critical that we reach our destination. It's real critical that we reach the promised land. But even as Joshua and this new generation are entering in, I want to start on verse 13. It says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversary?' And then he answers him. He says, 'No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?'" So Joshua, they're getting ready for the conquest of Jericho. And this is going to be a great victory. And we know that really the Lord, they're going to shout on the seventh circle. And we actually know that the Lord is going to give them a victory. And it's going to be supernatural. I don't believe they screamed that loud. But I believe their obedience to the Lord, circling Jericho seven times, the number of the Lord, the number of perfection, and in obedience they shouted. And God brought the walls down and they just went straight away and they conquered Jericho. So it's interesting because as this battle is about to come, the Lord already has, and we're talking about the precarnate Christ, and we actually see Joshua have enough sense to bow down to him, to understand, saying, you know, "I'm your servant." And it's interesting because as the battle is forming and the Lord's going to give them Jericho, if you look at what is going on here, you're understanding that the heavens are moving before you ever move. And when there is a battle, that the Lord has went before you and he has his sword drawn and is ready. But isn't it interesting? He has his sword drawn and he's just standing there. Well, because he hasn't gone forth yet, he's going to go forth when they go forth. God will fight with you. The Lord will fight with you. And many people say the Lord fights for me. And there's no doubt about that. But there are battles that God has asked you to enter. He will not go in and say, "Stay home, you can stay home, and I'll draw my sword and we will win." Because as you read the story of Jericho, there's a need for obedience by Israel. There's a need for the Lord to supernaturally bring the walls down. And he runs into him. So he's beginning to have a holy ground experience. And what's interesting, the Lord's about to say something to him that was said to Moses before. And it's interesting because the captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy, and God did so." There's a lot about this because God is getting ready to go, but Joshua really needs this experience. The captain of the Lord of hosts, I believe he appears to Joshua on purpose. Obviously, he didn't run into him by accident. If you ever see the Lord or see an angel, trust me, if it ever runs through your mind, did I see that by accident? It's not even possible. Because you see them when they want you to see them. You don't see them when they don't want you to see them. But Joshua is kind of ready, and he's ready to, you know, say, "What does you want me to do?" But even before the experience of what he tells him, think about what occurs. He needs to understand that the place where he stands, he's having a holy encounter with God, and he needs to take the shoes off. Now, we know shoes represent the works of man. When you approach God, you can only approach God on the creation that he has created for you to walk in. So therefore, he says, take the shoes. Nothing man-made is going to step on this holy ground. Nothing man-earned is going to step on this holy ground. Only what I made you can step on this holy ground. But it's funny because Joshua is not aware. Now, what's interesting is Joshua goes through all the stories. Remember Moses? Can you imagine how many times he heard the story of the burning bush and how the Lord said, "Take the sandals off your feet, for the place you're standing is on holy ground"? Can you imagine? It must have really blown him out. So now, here's another thing happening. Dad and Mom used to talk about the great deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and they used to talk about how Moses, came to know the Lord after 40 years in the wilderness, and how the Lord, he had an encounter with God. So all this stuff is probably equating, and now suddenly, it's not what they told me about you, it's what I have found for myself here. It's not the stories my parents told that we tried to believe and we held on to and said, I've never seen the Lord, and I wasn't there the night that the firstborn were slain. I might have been a baby, I might have been preserved when that happened, but I have no recall of this, or I wasn't even born yet. And now you look at this, guys. Think about this. And now suddenly he's knowing the Lord for himself. This brings up another point. We need holy ground experiences. We need to run into the Lord. I can tell you about different experiences I had, but I got to tell you, it's really critical that you take time, that you seek God, that you not only seek him, but you find him. And what I mean by finding him is that he makes himself manifest to you. You know you're connecting with God. How many know that time in prayer sometimes where you're praying and there's just a moment where just the Lord makes it abundantly clear he is with you, you are there, you are with him. And it's not that the Lord isn't with us, but our eyes don't see. They do not see consistently. Our emotions get in the way. Oppression gets in the way. But finally, Joshua is having experience that he had only heard about, and now it's real. And now we know the Lord has gone before him. And isn't this an amazing thing? Because as they go to conquer Jericho, it's good to know God's with you. It's good to know the Lord's fighting on your behalf. And I want to bring this up. You've got to know what battles to get into. You've got to know. You know, I've seen people will have they'll take a fight because the fight exists. You take a fight because God has given you the battle and God wishes you to fight it. There's a difference. I've seen Christians try to conquer and go into things and get their rear ends kicked. Because they were neither called to that battle, God never asked them to do that, and they're in the wrong place, fighting the wrong foe at the wrong time. Many times we think we're ready to go for the Lord. I got to tell you, I heard the Lord speak things to me about the future, and I wanted to go the next day. And I didn't even understand, number one, the nature that I was, you know, there was a holy experience and God wanted me to know him better. Because obviously Joshua is about to, he's getting an orientation with the Lord and the presence of the Lord, and he's going to better understand it. And I can guarantee you the next time he would see the captain of the Lord of hosts, he would take the sandals off his feet, because now he would understand a little more who he's dealing with. I want to tie something together. A lot of times the victories and the battles we fight are deeply connected to the intimate knowledge of the Father, intimate knowledge of the Savior, spending time with him. Why couldn't the Lord just give the victory? Why appear to him? Why tell him anything? Or just speak to his heart? You could speak in his ear. You don't need to visually appear, but he does. We are always playing a little behind the curve on understanding. You know what I mean? But sometimes I got to say this. How many times do we hodgepodge? We want a profound experience with the voice of God, but we never stand on holy ground. We want God to do amazing things. You know, I had a brother once. I was trying to teach him how to, you know, be a prayer person. And he liked to drive his motorcycle. And I said, how's your prayer life? He said, it's phenomenal. I cruise every day on the highway and I just pray. I said, well, how about stopping the motorcycle and actually getting with the Lord, not in traffic? And not where you're focusing on, you know, especially when you're on a motorcycle going high speed, you really can't, you know, close your eyes. You really can't focus totally because you're driving. So your time is distracted. Now listen, I have nothing down against you praying while you drive, praying while you walk, praying while you work. That's fine. But getting into a holy ground experience is going to require many times that you take time. We can't slip and sandwich God and his profound holy presence in between stuff unless we have a quiet time with the Lord, unless we are getting familiar with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with praying in motion. I do it a lot. But it is absolutely necessary that we have these holy ground experiences and understand it. We can live in such a way to where we pray and we really don't understand the depth of the Father, and we really don't even understand the holiness of the Father, and we're kind of just shooting stuff. And many times I've seen people, in fact, what's really big right now is the church is really under attack because they're turning the very image of God into like a buddy. They're turning the image of God to like a comfortable friend that you talk to. But I've got to tell you something, the Lord God is the Lord God. Many times we are turning the Lord into an actual, more like a man than God. Some of the songs that even the worship that's come out is more indicative. There's talking about qualities about the Father's love. And many times when they're doing it, they're actually talking about qualities that is more what a flawed man would have than a perfect God. This is what's amazing. And usually if you try to bring it up like this, this worship song is weird. It's talking wrongly. It's interesting. If people write worship songs that don't understand holy ground, they're going to write songs that are horizontal all the time. And what I mean is, they're going to write songs that are overtly emotional, but they're not going to have a lot to them. And they're not really going to have that sense of an amazing, holy God. Or rather, they're going to have a sense of man in them. And that's a bit prophetic, but I want you to take that in. Ask yourself something. I want a profound experience with God, but do I stand on profound ground? And I got to tell you something. A lot of times, even the way we come to God in prayer, you've got to think about something. Many times we just slip it in. You know, even pastoring these years, and I've seen many prayer meetings where people just don't get it. They don't understand. In fact, the Lord was there, period, said, put that down. In whatever they were doing was even, it just wasn't appropriate for the moment. It wasn't, they were doing something evil, but it's just that what they were doing was inappropriate. If you don't have a sense of the holy ground and the meeting of God, you're going to miss God a lot of times. I really believe this. Do you want to stand on holy ground? Do you want to have that God experience? Now, I see people that are extremely reverent and they understand the presence of the Lord and they understand what it is to stand in His presence. They understand those holy moments. But again, a lot of times relationally, we can be dumb as oxen. Now, obviously, there's some simple ways because we're looking at a specific experience that Joshua had. But isn't it interesting? This is what he needed. This is what he needed. He needed to see the Lord. He needed to understand. And God's about to give them a victory. Now, there's a lot of holy ground experiences. And I brought up one. One is prayer. Prayer can be a phenomenal time to understand holy ground that you stand on as you talk to the Father. Worship can be another time. In fact, the one thing that really stunned me about worship when I was first saved was how Christians entered in. I noticed it right away. Now, when I was a sinner, I thought maybe they had a mental problem or they were, weird or something because somebody took me to a church and people started singing and I watched them and they entered into some other kind of realm. I could see it. Even though I was a sinner, I was in total rebellion, I could see that there was some kind of experience they were having. I didn't care for it. It made me uncomfortable naturally. You imagine when we worship, we start to declare that we are standing before the throne. And in fact, a lot of ways, worship, the very action of it, is indicative of bowing down before God. We worship and we sing to God, not to man. But again, the more and more worship has begun to be affected where it's becoming horizontal and not vertical. We sing to each other. We do. We perform for each other. We don't perform for the throne. And this is, I'm going to tell you, there's coming a generation of worship that's going to blow your mind because it's going to be vertical. It's going to stop being horizontal. And God is not going to be described as a best buddy, someone like your good friend that you take along to the ice cream shop. But rather, there's going to be a holiness that starts to emanate off the music. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to need to, because if we want to touch heaven with worship, then we got to worship how worship was always meant. It was always meant to touch heaven. A lot of people, again, a lot of believers don't understand it. But here's the other thing. If we get into holy ground, it also can cause problems for us, because really you start entering holy ground, you start feeling yourself a little bit. You start feeling things you need to deal with. There's a lot of issues with these holy ground experiences. But prayer and then worship is really critical to start understanding it. And you got to ask yourself, what's my composure? What's my stance? How am I when I start worshiping? You know, this isn't about being analytical. This is about being sensitive to the supernatural. But I'll never forget early on, and I said this just a few minutes ago, when I started coming in, I went into a service and people started hanging in worship, and I'm just thinking, wow, they're like high or something, because something really shifted in them. And I noticed in the room when the worship began even, people almost, there was like a beckoning. Something else was calling to them. It wasn't human. It wasn't just the worship leader saying, we're going to sing a song. I watched people raise their hand. I watched people weep. And I remember it struck me. But you know, it's interesting. Back in the day, I do think Christians understood holy ground better. I think that's why sometimes people nowadays, when they're in the Lord, and I've talked to many times people, and they'll say, you know what I've been getting into? And they'll say, I've been getting into old spirituals. And some people go, oh, boring, dry. And I get how old spiritual or hymnals have become, to a degree, dry and performed in churches with really bad beliefs about the presence of God. But I understand back when majesty was majesty, and when the Holy Father, who was beyond comprehension, was approached, and you saw it echo into the music many, many moons ago. But I think of these two issues in us, and not even just where God gives you a personal experience and he starts to say, you know what I mean? He starts to show you and you start to interact and you realize that you got to take the sandals off your feet. Now, taking the sandals off your feet, I'm not even getting into a literal thing right here to where I need you to start learning how to take your shoes off. But there is a spiritual sense to take the sandals off your feet where you're like, I am in a moment that is holy and I am in a time that is unlike any other time. And I am standing here and you're realizing that what is going on in the unseen is majestic, is holy. You realize without the blood of Jesus, you actually couldn't stand there at that moment. And that's when you start really taking it in. A lot of people want profound experiences with God but won't live profoundly. Think about this. A lot of people want deep experiences with God but they won't live in a way that is deep. And the thing is, we are invited by the groom, Jesus. He is inviting us to come into that bridal chamber. He is inviting us to live a life that shows and recognizes holy ground. A lot of times we Christians can stand on not profound ground, but profane ground. We can stand on ground that is shallow and indifferent to stopping and to absorbing his presence. There's so much to be said. In fact, it's interesting. Sometimes we cry out to God for things that our lives, the framework of our lives, would never fit. See, God creates a life that he fills. He doesn't fill and make a life in a way. And a lot of people don't understand this. The Lord in you transforms and starts changing the way you live because you are his dwelling place. And it's interesting because overnight you were made a temple of the Holy Spirit, but moving day after day, he will shape you into that temple. And he will start to have you respond in such a way. I think about that. God is in all, through all, to all, above all. But what I like is in verse 15, Joshua took his sandals off. He got it. He already had bowed down, but it's funny. He responded to the captain of the Lord of hosts well. He bows down and says, what do you say to your servant? But it goes even farther, and the Lord tells him the next step, and he just does it, and he takes his shoes off. I'm going to tell you something. God will give you moments. I'm telling you right now, he'll give you moments. He'll give you moments. There'll be special moments. Don't miss them. Don't miss them. Don't be too busy. God invites you to be alone with him many times. You know, even when we're going through our trials and say we're you know, needing work, needing whatever, and there's this invitation. How many times when I've been in duress or over my state of being or finances that I would take day after day of living on edge, nervous and upset, never finding my holy ground, never really stopping, and then complaining some more how things weren't working out. And I certainly would like to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I took this extra time and I got down and I supped with you and I communicated with you and it was wonderful. And it's funny because part of the solution lies in that. Many times God is just trying to get us to slow down. He wants to show us something. And he'll gladly supply your needs according to his riches and glory. The Lord is never short. That's a funny thing. It doesn't mean when we have need, we've done something wrong. But oftentimes we are coming through seasons and the Lord is dealing with us And he's, you know, it's interesting. When I've spoke this story before. You're looking at your life and, you know, you want to be comfortable and you don't want to be tried. God's looking at your life. He wants to shape you into his son. Sometimes it is so opposite where we're going from where he's going. He has to kind of knock us into the loop and say, listen, I understand your ambition is to be comfortable. But my ambition for you is to make you and to shape you because you are my son. And I will put you under the rod. I will put you under the staff. This is what I'm doing. It will be unpleasant sometimes, but that's fine. If you deal with your parents, then you know you had moments that were good and moments that were less. But how much more to the Father? Now I think of Exodus 3:3. Remember, it's the same thing in 3:5. Moses sees a burning bush and he's attracted. He says, I must see this marvelous sight because these bushes in the desert, when they burn quick and go out. You ever see brush, desert brush? But this thing is burning, but he's seeing that the bush isn't consumed. That's abnormal. And again, he comes to there finally, and the Lord says, hey, take the shoes off your ground, your sandals off, Moses. The place you are standing is the holy ground. So get appropriate for the moment, Moses. Understand who it is you're talking to and get ready. And after he takes the sandals off, he gets what he's going to do. It's interesting. It doesn't record it in Joshua, but when Joshua takes his sandals off, they don't record it, but we know the Lord gives him a strategy for Jericho. This is the other part. We need to get this time with God because sometimes God wants to give us a strategy, something. And sometimes we have to understand it. We have to take the time. You know, so many times I've talked to people that are under duress because I love what our brother said. Circumstances will always come and go. If you can settle that in your spirit, trust me, your mental health will increase greatly. You'll be a lot less stressed out. But I think about it and it's like, you need to hear from God. He needed to hear from God. He's about to enter a really big battle for the Lord. And it is there after Joshua really gets a hold of it that the plan is given. After Moses gets a hold of it, he is sent to Egypt to deliver millions of people. But if you take a look many times, we know the story of Jacob, remember, wrestling with the Lord. And he touches his hip socket, puts it out of joint just with a finger. And it's interesting, so many times when there's the big battles, the big victories, the vision, the plan from God in this world, there is a time where we meet with God and God meets with us and we know it and he shares his heart with us. But here's the thing we have to understand. There are times, and this is not a story I'm telling you to excite you or, you know what I'm saying, to upset you. But I want you to think about something. There are times where we need to meet with God. We don't exactly know what we're supposed to do. We don't know what we are supposed to do. And we got to find out. I've seen people, they're stressed, and I'm like, have you prayed about it? And it's always the same answer. Yeah, I prayed about it. And you know that they haven't been in that bridal chamber. You know that they haven't had the holy ground experience. I'm feeling bad. It's like, I know you're upset, and I understand it. And it even makes sense. But how would this look from the place of holy ground? And if you encounter the Father, how would this look? And would you feel the same? And I know they wouldn't. And this is really critical because if God's doing a work in the American church, I can say without reservation, God is calling the American church onto holy ground. And I can also say without reservation, it is not there yet. Absolutely. Now, I will tell you this. I have a prayer ambition because I see the distance between it needing to get there and where it's at. And God is going to bring it because he is our Father. But we need to start interceding and say, Lord, the church needs to meet you on the way. They need to see the captain of the Lord of hosts with the sword drawn. They need to stand on the ground where the Lord says, take the sandals, understand your holy ground experience. Because if we're going to get a strategy for the future, if the church is going to get a strategy for the future, it is going to need to meet with God. It's going to need to meet with God. If you need a strategy for your calling, you need to meet with God. And again, oftentimes I ask people, did you meet with the Lord? Did he talk to you? And they will say, well, I prayed. And what they're saying is, I met with the Lord, but I really didn't engage the Lord. And I got down and I prayed, but quite frankly, I don't have a clue. I had no good fellowship with the Father and his presence. So, and it's like they checked that box off, but it really can't be checked off because it's not done yet. We need to start renewing and understanding these things. And I believe God wants to really speak to the church. Now, how do we do this in an era of comfortability, where, you know, come into our church and it's casual and the pastor wears jeans and he's a hipster and wears an earring and it's cool and God's cool, you know, he's cool, don't worry, and this is all cool. And it really bothers me, not because I'm traditional, because I want to love the Lord and I love the Lord and I want to love him more. I'm bothered because the absolute numbness to holy ground. We have allowed comfortability, casualness to become the new mantra of what makes a good church or what makes a good home meeting, what makes a good anything. And what's bizarre about it, the scripture reflects no such thing. Sometimes we're trying to dumb down people and tell them not to worry, and there are things that, honestly, the fear of the Lord should be there. We should understand that some protocol can actually be divinely ordered from the very throne of heaven. And that protocol can be seen visibly when we walk into a service. You know, there was a teaching years ago that one of the reasons that people started dressing up for church is because the actual emperor might come during the service. But what was lost in that explanation is, number one, it's not completely accurate in the study of actual church history. And because people actually early on better understood the fear of the Lord, and they actually wanted to dress up in that this was a special day. And in the human realm, one of the ways they acknowledged that was putting on their best. Now, it's hysterical. People will quickly come by and say, "Oh, that's stupid. I don't know why we do. That's religion." You know, we are sometimes busy calling the things religious or spirit of religion that is actually the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And we have made such an error that it is almost mind-boggling to me of how quickly we have dismissed articles that are divine in their very nature. And we're arrogant because we actually think we see better. Final place I want to go is Numbers 10. Numbers 10. It's the last place we're going to go, guys. And I think about Numbers 10. Nadab and Abihu. Remember those two brothers that mixed their own incense? Just didn't work well. And I got to find this. Wait a minute. Hold on a sec, guys. Leviticus 10. It would help to get the right address. I'm going like, what? Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which had not been commanded them. They were serving the Lord, weren't they? They were in his tabernacle, correct? So they got fancy with the incense. Maybe they didn't like the smell of the incense. Maybe they just wanted to see how other incenses burned. It was a really bad move. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." Because, again, this thing to where the holy ground of God, misunderstanding God, adjusting, reinventing an approach to God. And it's funny because it's number one, it's not what God has asked us. There, many times we've got to be careful with our approach to the Lord because many times people that are lacking any sense of this will stand on a pulpit and will teach comfortability. They will. They will teach a comfortableness that doesn't exist. They will even teach an approach to the Father that God has never commanded them to do. And this thing with Nadab and Abihu is interesting because, again, they had offered that incense many times, probably without incidents. What happened that they felt they could adapt the incense? What happened? And it's interesting because we know the incense represents prayers rising to God, which even shows us God actually has a prescription for prayers that is very, very, very important. But he also, there was a way you could pray that is absolutely worthless. But what he says is, think about this. Those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. You know, the Lord changes not. This is interesting. Those who come near the Lord will treat him as holy, always, for all times, for all eternity. It's not an Old Testament thing. It's not a New Testament thing. It is an eternal issue. Because the Father, I am that I am. His very name says, I am that I am, I change not. The Tetragrammaton, I am that I am. We get Yahweh, means I change not. I am who I am. And we start to understand those who approach him, they will treat him as holy. See, one of my problems with many times, we've got such a social gospel and such a horizontal gospel where we live to each other instead of living to the throne, that we have forgot the way this works actually. And many times we have adapted and we have altered and we have changed approaches to God that were really critical. And you know, it's funny, if you want to see the fear of the Lord, then we're going to have to, this verse in fact really sums it up. Those who approach me, I will be treated as holy. If you want to understand the fear of the Lord, you need to look into stuff like Numbers. It's often funny, people will actually disregard these stories like God had a personality makeover. He's a kinder, gentler God now because Jesus came. He is that he is. He changes not. So the same fear of the Lord as we come into the sanctuary of God, God, I really believe, wants to put back into his people. Because this is going to be critical. And I want to just read. It says in the bottom of verse 3, so Aaron therefore kept silent. Mm-hmm. Do you understand what happened, guys? It goes on. Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Now there's an interesting theory, because they were still in their tunics, and I don't know about you guys, if you burn clothes, you know, they burn up. Is it possible the tunics were untouched, but both Nadab and Abihu were, looked like a piece of charcoal? Very possible. So it says they did that. Then Moses said to Aaron in verse 6 and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. It's interesting, and we close with this. Do you understand what the Lord tells him, how profound? I want you to know the difference between the profound and the profane. Nadab and Abihu obviously lost sight of that. They didn't have a clue. This is why they did what they did. I don't even want you responding and crying, because that's how holy I am. This isn't a time to mourn over this. Your sons sin. Your sons paid a price. And again, we live in such an emotional, soulish era. It spooks me. You know why? When the devil oppresses and demons oppress, and one thing you feel often, they work in the soulish part of our being. They oppress your emotions. This is what they do. I want you to think about something. This is a grand plan. Because where soulishness and emotionalism sits, it's one of the most, I think it's one of the most dangerous parts of the human psyche, because it can be exploited if that's what you rely on. When devils hit, they always oppress you emotionally. How many have been oppressed here? I'm sure, I know everybody in this sanctuary has been oppressed one time or the other. And what do you feel? Strong emotion, strong discouragement, strong hopelessness. That's their realm. And it's interesting, God is above that. And even when this happens, he's like, don't do this lest you die. This isn't a time. The focus isn't on Nadab and Abihu that they got French right. But the reality is they approached me and treated me profanely, not profoundly. I I say this in closing. I truly believe God is trying to bring both the church, the individual, and even the corporate church into a place of understanding holy ground better. And it is something we should cry out for, because it's not about formality. This isn't about formality or getting technical. This is just the nature, the very nature of the Creator. The more we understand that, the better we get this, I believe the better suited we will be. Because, again, every time a change comes, you're always seeing the Lord approach one of His people, whether it's Jacob, whether we read about Joshua, whether it's Moses, whether it's Abraham with the promise of the offspring coming through Sarah. Here comes the Lord, meeting, letting you know it's Him. Let's all rise and pray. You know, sometimes you can say, you know, I'm not really, I understand this technically, but I don't get it. You know, some of my very being, I have a hard time. But this is why sometimes the Scripture shows us things we need to see, we need to read, and we need to say, Father, bring these things about in us. And if there's changes, Father, change us. Lord, as we dismiss here today, understanding holy ground, the profane from the profound, to be in Your presence is profound. To understand the fear of the Lord is a critical thing. Lord, we, in our old self, we are extremely good at profaning the profound, of defiling the holy. That's what sinners do. That's what backsliders do. That's what Christians do sometimes, many times. But You're dealing with us that we might better understand it. And when all is said and done, that You are a holy God. When all is said and done, that we bow down. I love how in these encounters, Joshua bows down. Because suddenly he understands who he's meeting. And he understands that the ground that seemed plain to him, and the sandals that were good, they were needed on his feet, they weren't proper in the place he stood. Lord, sometimes You want to bring us into that encounter with You, and You will show us things that aren't proper that need to be taken off. Lord, it doesn't always have to be sandals, but there are many times where, you know, You want to deal with something, and it's important we remove it, because it really gets in the way. Help us as we go today that we absolutely shed and put off the things which are not needed. Help us to know those times, Lord. As our brother said, he said it multiple times through multiple weeks, and he could not say it enough. God wants to meet with us. God wants to meet with the church. God wants to meet with the church in America. God wants the church to understand that those who approach Him, He will be treated as holy. They need to understand this isn't about religion or religious spirit. This is about the fear of the Lord, which is clean and enduring. Bless us as we go today. Bless everybody, whatever they're doing, whatever they're dealing with. I pray a blessing, Father. I pray a blessing in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.